we're just, I feel like with some of these classes, I'm kind of just scratching the surface of some of these things, but that's okay. It just gives us enough so that later on, if we want to go back and study it in a more full way, we can do that. But I handed this out to you. I have not, I can remember taught on, I might have, but I don't think I taught on the rapture because there are so many different views. I gave you three of them here on this chart. If you look at the chart, you have on top of the chart there, you have the 70th week of Daniel, if you see it. Then you have the pre-tribulation rapture, and that's in the first column, and you see that's at the beginning of the tribulation where the 70th week of Daniel, we talked about that last week. And then you have the mid-tribulation rapture, and then the third column is the post-tribulation rapture. And of course, they have scriptures to back up every, pretty much, different views of different times for the rapture. But I am going to give you what I believe, and there are other things I could have brought into this, other verses, and made you a chart related to the pre-tribulation rapture. But some of these verses are not, that we're going to even look at, you can take them. I don't know, I see clearly, but you know, other people see other things. That's just the way it is. But the thing you have to remember is it doesn't really matter. I mean, it has nothing to do with our salvation as far as us, you know, being with the Lord and going to heaven. So all these things are going to happen when they happen. And I looked at this theologian will say this thing, you know, this Bible commentator will say this thing. You get, after you look at it for so long, you say, wait a minute, let's just put all that aside and get back to the scriptures. And look at the scriptures and look at some of the words, keywords. And what I'm going to do tonight is look at the rapture and some of the verses I want you to actually turn to, because I want you to see it yourself. And just remember that we are dealing with English translation. And when you come with languages, there's a lot of words, or I don't know about a lot, but there's words that do not translate from one language to another. They just don't. And so the translator will take a group of words or one word and try to bring that meaning from the language he's, you know, translating from. So we're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians. Now, what I want you to do is turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. And then I'm going to start with a scripture in chapter 4. Then we're going to read a scripture in chapter 1. Then we're going to go to chapter 5. So this is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Could you close that door, please, Matthew? Verse 16. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, this is related to the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not even an English word. If you want to really know, we're taking it from Latin and translating basically into English. But it's a Latin word, rapere, I guess it's how you pronounce, which means snatching away. And the Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that we see in this English translation, shall be caught up, that's it. That's harpazo, and that means to snatch away. So the meanings are the same, but the words, of course, are different in different languages. So the question is, and I've gotten this before, when I taught Thessalonians years ago, you know, you come to these verses, and after class or toward the end of the class, everybody wants to know when the rapture is going to take place. You know, it's a common thought, really. And we'll get to that, but I want to examine some of these verses real close and look at some, maybe a word here or there, we'll see. But anyway, all the chapters that speak of the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God, or I should say this, the chapters that speak about the Great Tribulation are also saying, or they're umbrellaed by the wrath of God, because they're all the wrath of God. It's just different degrees of wrath as you continue on in the book, which we'll actually see eventually here. So in chapter 6, remember last week we looked at the opening of the seal judgments with the beginning of the tribulation. In verse 1 through 16, this is chapter 6 in Revelation, you have the opening of six seals. And this is a pattern. You'll see six seals, and the seventh won't be in that chapter. It'll be later. The same with the trumpets. You'll see so many trumpets in a chapter and then other trumpets in another chapter, like the seventh trumpet. But anyway, you're in 1 Thessalonians, right? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now remember that. That's what I want you to see, that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Sure, I should have actually quoted this verse too. This is in Revelation 6 that we looked at last week. Verse 17 is, for the great day of his wrath has come. That's what it says relating to chapter 6. It's called the great day of his wrath. So in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. So whenever you read a verse like that, that's in the chapter, in the middle of a chapter, or at the end of a chapter, or whatever, you need to look and see what the context is leading up to that to get a really good idea of what the subject is. Because unless you can really identify the subject, you know, you don't really know, you know, what they're really portraying or saying. So the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's really important to see, and it is the day of the Lord when God's wrath is poured out on evil, unbelieving and unrepentant world. And then it moves into something else here, I believe. No, that's in another verse. Okay. So let's start with verse 2. So Paul is saying this, he's writing this to the church. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, and I believe he's saying here, this is referring to the rapture, so comes as a thief in the night. That's where you hear people say, well, the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. You're referring to the rapture. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So this is a very important thing he's saying here. So, you know, you've been taken out of darkness. Now you need to watch and be sober. Why? Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, verse 11, comfort one another with these words and edify one another. So the context of this comfort in verse 11 comes from knowing that the Lord will deliver the true Christian from the day of wrath. And that's how I'm seeing this in this chapter here. So I don't believe God pours his wrath out on the Christian, his people, as he's going to do in the world, or people of the world who have rejected him. The Lord uses different means when it comes to those who, now this is a qualifying thing, who serve him and who are really walking with him. They're not in the world, you know, walking as the people in the world are. They're not doing the things that people in the world are doing. They're walking with the Lord as they should be. He deals with us different. He may rebuke. He will refine us like gold's refined. We talked about it, that in Revelation, the early chapters, dealing with the church. He chastens. He rebukes. You saw all that mainly in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, dealing with his people. And so, and also the church will have to suffer for the kingdom of God. And that's been the way it's been in every age. You know, there's some type of suffering that a Christian has to endure. But that's different than the wrath of God that we're seeing poured out in Revelation 6. In Revelation 8, we're going to look at tonight, and 9. And then moving past that, next week or the week after that, we'll look at maybe next week, Revelation 16. That's quite different than the Lord dealing with his people. If you're walking with the Lord, he is going to deal with you as an individual personally. And as I've said before, and I'll probably keep on saying, many times he does this through circumstances. But he's not limited to our circumstances. He can show us something in his word. He can show us something at work. Anywhere we are, he can show us an attitude we have. Why does he do that? When these things come out of us that we know we shouldn't be there, why does the Lord bring our attention to that? Or why does that come out? It's an opportunity to take that to the Lord so he can change our heart and make us what we aren't. And so all these things are very, very important. But see, he deals with us differently than he does the world. Now, there's a whole other area I could go into there, but we're not going to, dealing with the wilderness. But anyway, I want you to note this. It said this one verse we look at says, God does not, let me quote it right, we're not appointed unto wrath. Okay? But we can be appointed and can experience the wrath of man. And you see that in the scriptures. It's not God's wrath, it's man's wrath. And that's different. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 17. Now, when you turn to Luke 17, put your hand there and then turn to Luke 21. So I want to read a couple of verses in Luke 21 and then a couple of verses in Luke 17. Okay, so the first one is going to be Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Now, the context is the signs of the times and the end of the age. The disciples asked Jesus. And the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. And I believe that he's talking about the catching away, you know, the rapture. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always, why? That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. That will come to pass, and of course, that I believe that's the outpouring of his wrath, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now turn to Luke 17. So when you examine verses, like if you're doing a subject study, like for example the rapture or anything, you have to do several things. You have to look at words, you have to look at phrases and see if the phrases are similar, and if they are, if the words are similar, and see if there is a relation between the two. And many times you'll find that, now I don't really study much in any other translations other than the New King James and the King James, because all the study helps, I don't know if you're aware of this, all the study helps, Strong's was key to the King James. And all the other study helps, all the lexicons, you can go lexicon after lexicon, they're all key to the King James, which is very interesting. Why? You know, the King James was the only translation that lasted 400 years. Now it's going out of usage, but it lasted over 400 years. What other translation has lasted that long? None. So there's something about the translation that's, but all the helps are key to the, so when I actually study, I'm looking at the New King James and I see a word, most of the time I can find it real quickly in the study help. But if I'm using the NIV, which is not a word for word translation, it's a thought for thought translation, it's very hard to find because it may be 2, 3, 4 different words that they're using. They're not even in any of the study helps as those words. You understand me? Am I explaining to you? Okay. I assume people know this, but I've been doing this for years, so I just do it. So when you're dealing with phrases, sometimes there's a similarity that you can find. And also the words, some of the words, I follow the Greek words, so that's very important too. I'll go into the Greek in that verse, and I'll see that catching away, and I'll look at that, where is that used anywhere in the New Testament? And many times that's going to show you a verse, say, oh, this must be related. And then when you start to read, you say, oh, this is related. But normally you wouldn't see that. Okay. Luke 17, verse 24. We're going to read down through 36. Now the context here is, when will the kingdom come? Now again, as I said, if you're studying, you want to find a context, because the context many times is going to really give you a handle on what the interpretation should be. Verse 24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Now this is referring to the rapture. If you remember when we read 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. See, a thief comes quickly. Same as the lightning. The lightning comes quickly. The lightning flashes. Verse 27. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So Noah, through his obedience to the Lord, escaped the wrath of God. He escaped the flood. See, that's a key thing. And of course, the ark is a type of Christ, symbolizing salvation and a refuge from judgment. Verse 29, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Lot's leaving Sodom and Gomorrah is a type of leaving the world, by the way. And that being obedient to the angel the Lord sent, coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that preserved his life. See, so he escaped the wrath of God and the judgment through the fire and brimstone because he was obedient to the Lord. Verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Now that you can actually say, well, he might be referring initially to Lot and his wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other left. What is that? What is that?
The rapture.
The rapture, yes. Verse 35. Two women will be grinding together, and one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. So the chapter begins, this chapter here begins where we started anyway, with God's judgment coming as a flood, and it leads into the rapture and the church escaping the wrath. So that to me, again, seems to be clear as far as the Lord is not going to take his people into this wrath that he's going to pour out. Now, that's not to say that people won't get saved during the tribulation, and he'll, like the 144,000 and others, the great multitude we saw, we read, that came out of great tribulation. All those people may have been saved in that time, but God, you know, puts his hand upon them. But as far as those that are living for God before the great tribulation, before the wrath is poured out, it seems to me that as I'm reading these verses, that it seems to be that they will be taken out before the tribulation. Now, those that actually take a different view use Matthew 24. Now, let me read. I just want to say that. We're not going to look into all that. It's on your sheet. Matthew 24:22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's, he's talking about the wrath. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So in this verse, the elect could be those who are saved during the great tribulation. It doesn't necessarily mean everybody, all the elect before that time, you know, that were living. And then remember we just read that you should not be carousing and, you know, doing all these different things and drunkenness, what have you, that you may be counted worthy to escape these things. See, so the Lord, I think, is saying that, listen, if you're living the way you should, I'm going to count you worthy that you would, you know, be able to escape these things. But if you're not, and that's been a view for years that I remember, if you're not, then you might end up in a place you really didn't think you would be. So maybe there'll be those that miss the boat, so to speak, because they're not living correctly. And then when people are raptured, they say, whoa, maybe I should have, now I have to straighten up. And now they're going to have to endure a lot more than if they would just walk with the Lord before. So in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, it seems to mean the coming of the Lord and the end of the tribulation, where it says the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That seems to happen at the end, you know, at the very end of the seven-year tribulation. So the rapture, of course, is a future event, but no one really knows exactly when it's going to happen. In Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour no one knows, even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, Jesus says. So here, let's just boil this whole thing down. What should our thinking be as far as the rapture? So maybe somebody that I'm very close to believes in mid-tribulation, and they can pull scriptures out and show me. And this other person I know, they believe in post-tribulation. In other words, and I've heard that before. I had a pastor that I remember taught on that they would be raptured at the very, very end when Christ comes. But the interesting thing is that, you know, you don't know, it's not an exact, even if you can pull scriptures out and say, okay, this is my argument against this, or this is my argument for that. our heart should be different toward the rapture, should be looking at this differently. I believe we should be looking for the grace of God and responding to the grace of God to us today, because that will prepare us and give us everything we need, so we won't have to worry if the rapture is pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. It's not going to matter. You live for the Lord and you allow Him to put His grace in you. And I'm not just talking about initial salvation grace. I'm talking about the grace He gives daily. And He will prepare you, and He'll prepare your heart so that no matter what happens, no matter when it happens, you know, you'll walk. You'll be fine. You may have to suffer things, but that's not going to be a big deal. So He wants to prepare us in spirit. See, that's where the preparation is. See, if we remember, we talked about the marriage and the qualifications. I went through like 10 qualifications for the marriage to Christ. If we are in a place where the Lord is doing in our life what He needs to do to prepare us for the marriage, then we're prepared for anything that happens, really. It doesn't matter when it happens. Okay, now I'm going to give you a handout of what I just taught, the scriptures. But you can do that after. See Matthew after. He'll give you the scriptures I looked at for the pre-tribulation rapture. So if somebody else believes something else, that's fine. A person may say, well, I've never even heard of a rapture. I've been on the mission field and been around people that they didn't know. You know, they haven't heard of half of these things that we've heard of here. It's just like unbelievable, some of the things. But nevertheless, you could say, I've never even heard of the rapture. It doesn't really matter. The Lord can prepare a person's heart. They can be raptured. They can go through difficult times. It doesn't matter, because the Lord's worked in their life, worked in their heart, and they're ready no matter what. Okay, any questions before we continue? Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 8. So we looked at chapter 6 and we saw the opening of 6 of the 7 seals. That was chapter 6. Chapter 7, last week we saw this pause where we see the 144,000. And by the way, Mackenzie, you asked a question. I don't think I really answered your question.
No, you don't. You just
might
have to wait
until
next week.
Well, the people that the Lord knows, 144,000, would be from the line of those tribes, their descendants, however many generations. And He knows where they are. That's the point. They're not in a specific location like they were in Joshua. You know, this part of the land, that part of the land. They're scattered throughout the world. And those that come to the Lord, and whatever qualifying measures there are in that, I don't know. Maybe there is only going to be 144,000. I don't have any idea. I mean, of all the Jewish people, I don't know. That's beyond me. But anyway, He knows where they are, where those descendants are, the descendants of Reuben or whomever, Naphtali and all of them, Dan, and He will pick them. He will choose them based on whatever, I don't know, whatever He does. But anyway, there'll be the 144,000. So anyway, you have in chapter 7, you had this pause, the 144,000, and then you had the great multitude that comes out of the great tribulation. Now, in chapter 8, we're going to start chapter 8 tonight. And the first 6 verses is the 7th seal. Now, remember this. Who is opening the seals?
Jesus.
That means that Jesus is in agreement with the Father for all these judgments. As horrific as they are, and as we look at them, it's like, or somebody, if somebody wasn't a Christian, how could you say that God loves people when he's going to open up all this wrath on people in the world? Well, remember this, that God gives opportunity. He gives opportunity to people to repent today. More than once, in many cases.
Even at the end when the people were begging for mercy, last class he said that he's still waiting for more. There's more yet to come.
Yes, yes. So the Lord, he wants repentance, but, you know, have you ever said, why does the Lord let this thing happen? Why does the Lord let that thing happen? Why doesn't he just come and just change all this? Have you ever thought, hear anybody say that or thought like that? You know, you see some horrific thing. I said, why doesn't the Lord intervene in all this? Well, he's going to intervene. He's going to intervene in Revelation. But until then, he suffers long. God is long-suffering. He suffers long with the sin of men. And he wants to give man as much time as he can to repent. But there's going to come a time when men are so hardened that few or none are going to repent. And you see a couple of verses here. We might look into them today. I think they're in chapter 8 or 9 about repentance. And the six of the seven trumpets were so in chapter 6, you had six seals. The seventh seal is opened in the beginning of chapter 8, and they introduce the trumpets. The trumpets are going to start. So you can see that the Lord has this domino effect as far as judgment. Okay, let's look at chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence in heaven. This is a prelude to the coming trumpet. See, it's very hard for us to visualize what's going to happen. What John's seeing, he's seeing these things unfold in spirit way before it happens. He sees it. The Lord opens his eyes to see this. But for us, how are we going to get a hold of what really the Lord is going to do so that there's a change in my heart? So there's a change in my attitude. There's a change in my priorities. There's a change in what I do and how I walk. So that will take, I believe, a revelation of God to us somehow, some way. So you have this silence in heaven for a half an hour. Now, if I would say, okay, we're going to come to class and we're going to sit here and wait upon the Lord. Just sit there quietly, close your eyes, and wait upon the Lord. And you would be surprised. If you do that for 5 minutes, you will think you've been sitting there for 20. Yeah. Well, you have a good wife. She'd wake you up.
Right.
She'd just keep you off the sofa.
Right.
In Zechariah 2:13, it says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has aroused from his holy habitation." Remember when we looked at the throne room and we saw the praise, we saw the worship, and then the following week, we looked at the activity in Ezekiel. All this activity, all this voices and thunderings and all these different things going on. And all these praises, an angel taking the incense and offering. All that is stopped for 30 minutes. Now you have silence. See, as the judgments are announced. See, before that, there's a silence. So the silence, to me, seems to connect the pause in chapter 7 and moving on to the silence, building this anticipation of the trumpet sounding. See, it's not just you read through the chapter and that's it. No, there's a building, if you can see it. It's like, everybody's like, have you ever waited for something when you're a kid? Like, I couldn't wait to get Christmas Day to run downstairs and, you know, where the train, the Christmas tree and all the presents were. It's like, I'm anticipating. Oh, you know how you are when you're a kid? Well, see, there's an anticipation here of what's coming now with these trumpet judgments. And they're all the angels, the elders, the living creatures, they're all in agreement with what the Lord is doing. Wouldn't it be nice if all Christians were in agreement with what the Lord's doing? Well, you know, we can be. We can be in agreement with what the Lord wants to do in us, and that's the most important thing. Because if the Lord is able to work in us, then we'll be in agreement with whatever he does, whatever he decides, you know, he wants for our lives. Sure.
Or should I wait? Okay. I was going to say, so with the silence, every time that I've read this, for some reason in my mind, I'm thinking, do you think that the silence also could have been like a, almost like a sombering moment for like what's about to happen?
Yes,
like
yes.
To the souls? Is that like
what you're absolutely,
about?
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
I just want to make sure I'm in the right.
Yes, so it's
like the anticipation, but also we're about to.
Have you ever waited upon the Lord?
Yeah.
And we used to do this years ago in the church, where sometimes we would just wait on the Lord and just sit there, and there would be this anticipation that would build. And then you just wait, Lord, what are you going to do? Or what's going to happen? And sometimes, you know, the Lord would bring a prayer out to help somebody. It could be many different things. In a church service, the Lord can work and move in that way, where he'll move, maybe through some praise, and then there'll be almost like a lull, and then that thing will start to go again, and then he brings them into worship. It's anticipation. He's bringing the people into worship, and it's a wonderful thing. But here, there's a different type of anticipation to see what the Lord is going to do. Remember, the angels, they're not always in heaven. You know, they're active sometimes on the earth, just like demonic spirits are active on the earth. And so they see and understand quite a bit. A lot of things we don't understand. I think we understand things related to the salvation of man that they can't look into and understand. But yet they are looking, along with others, and they're anticipating what the Lord is going to do with these trumpets. Let me read verses 2 through 4. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So in verses 3 and 4, this is the normal functioning here of the golden altar. So the golden altar, I don't know how much teaching you've had on the tabernacle, but the Holy of Holies, you have the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies had the menorah in it and a couple other items. Then you had the golden altar. The golden altar was right outside of the veil, facing the Ark of the Covenant, behind the veil where the high priest would go in. So you had the altar of incense, and that's where the angels there offering up the incense with the prayers of the saints. Now in verse 5, let's read this. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the fire at the altar of incense in Scripture is always used for for incense, always, in the Old Testament, and even quotations in the New Testament. This verse here with the angel taking, this is something completely different related to the altar of incense. The angel takes the fire and he throws it to earth. Now, I don't know, I'll give you what I believe the Lord showed me. Those on the earth have had chances in their life to come to the Lord. They've had chances to come into the outer court, so to speak. You know, where there's a repentance and you're coming to the Lord. Then they had chance to even proceed past that to where the incense is, in a manner of speaking, if you understand what I'm saying. In other words, they had a chance to come to the Lord, and they had a chance to grow in their life and to walk with Him. And yet they didn't. So there was no closeness to the Lord. They decided to go another way in their life. And so there's no offering as far as their prayers to the Lord from the altar of incense. Just talk there. Now we see another use for the fire, and that's judgment. So their chance, whatever chances they've had, it's passed. And now what's left is judgment. So without a response to the Lord, without repentance to the Lord, the only thing is left is judgment. And you see that with people. If they don't come to the Lord, and the Lord gives people opportunities, they don't come to the Lord their entire life and they die without Christ, the only thing is left is judgment. Sad, but it's what the Bible teaches. Verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So now we're going to begin with trumpet 1. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. It sounds, when it says here, the hail and fire mingled together, that sounds like, to me, like one of the plagues of Egypt, if you remember. The phraseology is the same. So when you see a phrase that's used, and that sounds familiar, you say, where did I hear that before? And then you can find that in Exodus. That was a type of judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt. And this is the verse, Exodus 9:24. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And then in Joel 2:30, and I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now that's the prophet Joel prophesying of the end, you know, end time, the end, and the I'm having troubles tonight. The end, my mind goes so fast, my mind can't keep up with it. like I'm thinking three things ahead. Joel prophesy of the day of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord's wrath. And that's what he's saying, the same basic thing as this trumpet. Verse 8 and 9 is the second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now that's quite something if you think about it. A third of all the living, the planet is, they believe, over two-thirds of water. And he's saying here that, how many is it? One-third of all the living creatures in the sea died. There's a verse here in Jeremiah 51:25. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, and says the Lord, and I will stretch my hand out against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. Some similar phraseology. So I have heard years ago that, oh, he's describing an asteroid hitting the world, you know, this great mountain of burning fire thrown into the sea. And it kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? But remember, the Lord is in control, and when the trumpet sounds, that thing's coming. Now, whether he's going to do it immediately, or whether that is some planned thing where it's going to reach the Earth's atmosphere at that time, I have no idea. All I know is what it says. A great mountain burning with fire is thrown into the ocean. And whatever that may be, you know, a judgment when that's sounded, that trumpet, then the Lord just, okay, there it is, the judgments, you know. We always want to look at nature and say that the Lord will fulfill these things through nature. He may or may not. I mean, he did them immediately when it came to Moses and, you know, Egypt, you know. He prophesied and then it happened. It wasn't, okay, prophesy and we'll wait till nature catches up with the prophecy. So if somebody says an asteroid, that's fine. I don't really care. It doesn't matter. All I know it's going to happen. And if it's an asteroid, now they have the James Webb telescope. You ever hear that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you go online and we'll see all these photos of the galaxy. So that's breathtaking. And but the only thing that they miss is the one who created all that. But I would think that, I don't know if they still have the Hubble telescope, but I would think that if an asteroid's on a collision course, they're going to see that long before it comes to Earth, long, long before, and try to do something about it. But if when God does it, there's not going to be any changing it. I mean, not going to say, oh, let's get up there with a plane real quick and hit it with an atomic bomb and knock it off course. It's not happening. It's coming. Okay. Verses 10 and 11. This is the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on one third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Verse 11. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, I'm not going to go into the scriptures, but there's a scripture in Jeremiah where it talks about wormwood. Wormwood is, it's a word that means bitterness. Whatever it is, you remember the waters of Marah? When they come out of Egypt, they couldn't drink the waters because it was bitter. Okay, same, probably, I didn't look at that, probably a derivative, same basic, no matter what the Hebrew word is, the same basic meaning as this. It's going to change or do something to the waters to make them bitter. Okay. The fourth trumpet, verses 12 and 13. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Joel prophesied, same area in Joel chapter 2, of this time. He says this, the sun shall be turned into darkness. You wonder how these prophets saw this. Well, you know, the Spirit of the Lord put that in their heart and they prophesied this. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's the judgments. So here is the announcement in verse 13 of the three woes. Okay. So in chapter 9, you have the fifth and sixth trumpets. And I'm going to ask somebody to volunteer to read because my voice is not up too dry tonight.
Chapter 9, verses 1 through
Somebody have the New King James?
Yeah, I have a New King James.
Okay, whoever wants to read, you want to, Matthew read, is that okay?
Yeah, read.
Okay, you want to read? No, he's going to read. Matthew's going to read.
Oh, Matthew's going to read. Okay, good. So,
okay, so we're going to do 1 through 12. I think that's the whole chapter. No, it's 1 through 12. No, that's right. And read slow, because I might want to stop you when you're reading.
Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace.
Okay, let's stop there. Because there's a verse I want to actually show you, because he's going to talk about these locusts coming. Have you ever read that part? Okay. Chapter 9, these locusts come, and they have teeth like lions. We're going to read that, and they sting like scorpions and all this stuff. So like I said before, if you're not understanding something, you need to look at context. Maybe right before that, after that, and you might see something. So I'm going to show you a verse here. Where is it? Verse 10 and 11. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stingers in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Verse 11, and they had as king over them. Now this is saying these locusts, talking about these locusts, they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but Greek, he has a name Apollyon. And Apollyon is, that means the destroyer. It's talking about Satan. So now when Matthew continues to read this, when we're reading this, this is dealing with the opening of the bottomless pit, the pit of hell, whatever you want to call it. And this is referring to demonic activity that is going to be let loose at this time in a horrific way in the world. Now, we believe in angels. We believe in the Lord, his spirit moving. And there's a lot of things that go on in the spirit realm that we're not really akin to. This is going to be something that is going to be let loose on the world. And I don't really know if people are going to know the origin of it. Because if you say to people now, you know, what is the reason? Why are people doing what they're doing? Why is all this killing? That's because, you know, of the way people were growing up in their environments, because of their environment, or they weren't reformed, or they'll give you all these excuses why people kill, because they're, you know, bad people, they're evil people, but they don't see the real truth and the bottom core of why they're doing that. See, they are influenced people that murder and do all these hideous acts. Are influenced by demonic spirits in one way or another, through their mind, giving them thoughts, and they act on the thoughts. But I believe that this is a description of what's going to be going on as far as the demonic spirits at this time of the tribulation. Go ahead, Matthew.
So the sun and the air.
What verse are we on?
Halfway through two.
Was it?
Halfway through two.
Okay.
So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power.
Now this is what's coming out of the bottomless pit. He's not talking about a physical scorpion. It's not a literal scorpion. See, this is related to demon activity. Go ahead.
They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads.
Okay, if a locust, have you ever seen any documentaries on locusts? They have big swarms, and they come in, and they'll eat a crop. They'll eat acres and acres and acres. That's what locusts do. Locusts do not sting men and go after men to kill men. See, they're vegetarian. What we're seeing here is different. Go ahead.
And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man.
So there can be a torment from demonic influence that can affect a person's emotion, their will, you know, their spirit also. And have you ever been under a lot of stress or emotionally have a lot of things happen emotionally, and you know how you get be overwhelmed? It seems to me that as it says they're going to be tormented, but they're not going to be killed. So they can be tormented by demonic spirits. And you can actually see this with some people where they're influenced by demonic spirits, don't even realize it, or maybe they do. And they act a certain way, they do a certain thing, they say certain things, their life direction is evil all the time, and they don't even realize the influence they're under, and that leads to death, physical death, actually. And so with this, these locusts are going to be able to sting people in their emotions and all that, and it's going to really, really be a hurtful thing in them. Go ahead.
In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like a horse prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth.
You know, if you think about it, this almost sounds like some sci-fi movie, you know? I mean, what in the world is all this? So he's seeing things in spirit, John. He's seeing things in spirit, and he's trying to put them into words. I mean, how would you describe certain things in spirit? You can't. Can you describe to me exactly what took place in your life when you were birthed from above? That's a spiritual thing. You can't define that. I mean, if you see the glory of God, you can't define that. You can't really explain that to someone. So you're seeing John here trying with language to say what he is seeing and try to describe this demonic activity in a way that, well, I guess it doesn't really make a lot of sense as far as the natural, because there's nothing in the natural that's like this. So you have to, you know, believe it's got to be something spiritual, you know? Go ahead.
And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit.
See, now that tells you their source. Go ahead.
Whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name of Holy One. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these.
Okay, so that's the one woe from verse 1 to chapter 12. Now in verse 13 through 21, I'll let you read that too. That this is the second woe. Now we talked about the woe last week. I mentioned that, didn't I? Okay.
And then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which was before God.
Now, when it says before God, it's talking about, when it says the golden altar, it usually means talking about either the altar of incense or the Ark of the Covenant. That was overlaid with gold, too. Go ahead.
saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared.
Hold on a second there.
Yep.
The angels who are bound, it seems that they have been prepared and bound there for some time. And now the Lord is going to say, release them. And let me give you a verse here. Where is it? Well, you know the one in Ephesians 6:12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul says that's what's going on now, and that's what's trying to influence us now, our mind, our direction, everything, our spirits, you know, these principalities. In this instance, these four angels that are bound. Now, where do I have that? Let me see. I have a verse here somewhere. Oh, it's in Jude. Jude 6. Listen to this. "And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of the authority of God. They gave them, that God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment." So that's in Jude 6. So he's saying, I believe this is part of the, it might not be the four angels, but it's part of this demonic activity that's being released toward the end of the age. Okay, go ahead.
"So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the..."
Okay, army, 1 second.
Yep.
Kill a third of mankind. So of course I go online and say, okay, what's the current population of the world? 8 billion, they estimate, 8,283,000,000. So a third of that would be almost 3 billion people. 3 billion, not million, billion worldwide are going to die at this time. Go ahead.
"Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them."
Now that's a huge number to release upon the earth. This army is still talking about those... these angels that are being released at the Euphrates. I don't know why the Euphrates, but, you know, some point of understanding there. So releasing a huge, huge army of demon beings at that time. Go ahead.
"And thus I saw the horses in the vision."
Okay, horses were usually associated with war, conquest, and destructive power. All the armies, they had horses, they had chariots, they had horses. This was an animal they used for war. And horses are very majestic animals. They really are. Okay.
"Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues..."
Okay, stop. The three plagues is by these three plagues. I want to point out what they are. The fire, right before that, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. Okay, by these three plagues, go ahead.
"A third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of..."
So he's here, verse 19, he's describing the fierceness of the demonic spirits and their hatred for man, for mankind, everyone. They hate man. That's why the Lord, see, he knows this, that's why he's given what he's given to us, at the cross, and the power and authority in the name of Jesus to use if we need to. And it doesn't matter how many demons there are. It doesn't matter if there's an army of 200 million. It doesn't matter. We have power over them. He has given us a name. He has a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And you see it in the Gospels, Jesus would come and cast out demons. It was no big deal. His disciples said, whoa, what's all this? But to know that you can use the name of Jesus if you have to. So you don't need to be afraid. So there is a peace that we can have, and an assurance that no matter what, we have the name of Jesus, that demon activity doesn't matter. So, okay.
But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands.
Do you hear that? After all these things, the Lord is watching. They don't even repent. He pours out all these judgments. You would think they would get the picture and say, this has to be from God. You would think they would think that. And say, you know, well. So the Lord can be doing two things. I don't know if these people received the mark. The mark is several chapters later here. If they receive the mark, there is no redemption for them. But there may be those who haven't. So there's a possibility that there could have been some repentance here. So remember, there are two things that, as far as the judgments that the Lord is looking for. Either God wants to see repentance, or he's amassing evidence for judgment, or both. See, today God is amassing evidence for judgment. So he watches all, you know, all these opportunities people have to come to the Lord. And he looks at all the Christians who have the opportunity to go further and deeper and or higher in their relationship with the Lord. And he sees that. And all of that comes out later. And we'll talk about that in toward the end, probably the last class, about judgment. Okay. Is that the last verse?
No. They did not repent of the works of their hands, okay. That they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk.
Now that part of the verse there, you see that in the Old Testament frequently. You know, God pleads with him, you know, you worship Baal, who can't see, can't talk, instead of the true God. And Israelites did that generation after generation after generation. All the minor prophets, you know what the minor prophets are, right? You have the major prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Then you have all the minor prophets. Every single minor prophet in Israel and Judah. All of them prophesied judgment, all of them, on the Israelites. You would think they would get the picture. I don't know. Go ahead.
And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Okay, we're going to stop there. So chapter 9 was the fifth and sixth trumpet and the first two woes. Now I have homework, so write this down. This is a homework assignment for you. Mm-hmm.